On today, we're going to talk about how to leave a godly legacy for family. Right. How to leave a godly legacy for family. I've been praying and fasting on this thing,
come on down,
trying to figure out how we're going to enter into this conversation, sis. Because
okay.
It's a hot topic.
It's a hot topic.
Especially when you let everybody else except for God define for you what family is.
Come on, man.
And so, you don't have to understand. We're still looking at the same passage out of 1 Chronicles 22nd chapter. And you know, and the one passage that kind of was lifted to me and which got me thinking about just family was a few verses. Verse 5 it says, "Now David said, Solomon, my son, is young and inexperienced, and a house to be built for the Lord must be exceedingly magnificent." Verse 6, "Then he called for his son Solomon and charged him." Verse 7, "And David said to Solomon, my son, as for me, was in my mind to build a house, in the name of the Lord, but by the word of the Lord, he told me to give it to you." I'm just giving you. Verse 9, "Behold, a son shall be born to you. His name shall be Solomon." And then verse 10, "He shall build a house for my name." This is the Lord. But then David said in verse 11, "Now my son, may the Lord be with you, and may you prosper and build the house of God." Now, what I want you to see in verse 17, really quick, it simply says, "David also commanded all the leaders of Israel to help Solomon, his son." Now, I'm going to stop there because I'm really going to get into all of this next week. But what I wanted to do was I really wanted to discuss this whole concept of family and just in the introduction. So today is just simply an introduction. So y'all just kind of sit back and chill and relax a little bit. Today is just an introduction into how we need to really understand how we need to leave a godly legacy of family. Okay. A godly legacy of family. And so... But that got me to thinking because of the life of David. Y'all need to understand something. David, if there was dysfunction in the family, it was in David's family. But yet David still rose to be king. And then David crowned his son as king. But yet, despite the dysfunction that was going on in the family. Now we know all, I'm going to tell you right now, we all got dysfunction in our family. Get that. And you know, and so I will get more into that, maybe today, but most definitely next week. But what came to my mind is, you know, a portion of, don't y'all laugh at me, don't y'all throw no rocks at me. But in one of the chapters of my yet to be released book, watch it. I discuss what I call the divine design of family. The divine design, in other words, God's design for family. Because, see, all I can go off of is how God designed family. All
right.
I can't go off of how the sociologists and psychologists and all the smarter people than I have defined family. I can only go off of what I call just my simplicity and my surrender to the sovereignty of the God who created family. So what I say to you, you may not like it, but I need you to understand. So really quick, just a simple definition of family is just the descendants of a common ancestor, you know, of a house or lineage, just definition. But in my premarital counsel, I need to be able to help you understand, you know. So go ahead and jump over to Genesis 1, verse 26 through 28. But in my premarital counseling sessions, when I would give, premarital sessions to couples who want to be married, you know, I would stress what I believe to be what I call the biblical order of things, you know, when it comes to marriage and family. And so, Deacon Hawk, before we can really consider family by God's design, we have to literally consider marriage by God's design. So I want to do just a little Bible study here because, you know, today is just Bible study. Today is just Bible study. I want to just walk you through just a few verses because, see, The only way that I can define for you what marriage and family is based off of what the Word of God says. I can't go outside the Word.
Amen. Amen. That's right.
Okay. Can't go outside the Word.
That's right.
So let's see what the Word of God says. Because before you can have a godly family, God's expectation of you and I is to have that godly marriage.
All right.
Oh. So you mean to tell me, Pastor, that I ain't supposed to have children before I get married? Well, that's what the Bible say. But now, mind you, I know, because I'm no innocent one either, that we have. And the good thing about God is that God's grace, Lord knows God's grace. But that does not discount the expectation that God has. Because y'all know the very first institution that God created was the institution of marriage. And now so that way he could then go and then create the second institution, which is family. So y'all know before government was even around, before any other institution was even around, God, the first institution that God created was marriage. What does he say in Genesis 1? 26. He says something like this. Then God said, let us make man in our image, and according to our likeness, let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, the birds, and this and that. Verse 27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him male and female. He created them. Verse 28. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, what? Be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish, over the birds, over every living thing. So, first and foremost, God literally ordains marriage, male and female. I know. That's not what you heard. You know, with the Equality of Marriage Act and all that stuff. And I'm not, trust me when I tell you, I'm not demonizing and demagoguing that. I'm going to tell you what the Word of God says. So, first of all, when you look in Genesis and that term male and female, the term male actually means, the term, it comes from the word zalkar, which literally means a male species. That's male. But then he says, and female. And God was very specific when he said, and female. Because the female species, he called it nekeia. And that term simply means female or woman. When you see the term Adam or Adam, in the Hebrew or in Genesis, many times in the Old Testament, that can mean that what we call our word anthropos or humanity. But God doesn't say man. He says male and female. And he says male and female because we need to understand that God has called the family to be able to reproduce and to replicate. But you have to, in other words, before you reproduce and replicate, you have to have a healthy male and a healthy female to reproduce and to replicate, because that is God's design of the family. Walk with me now. So when you reproduce, that is physically, but to replicate means you begin to teach them to look like, walk like, act like, talk like, and be like God. So when the male and female reproduce, then the man and woman, husband and wife, then take that child and begin to dump into that child the Word of God.
Amen.
Now, in my book, I quote somebody and I say, Dr. Ian Machbar, he says this, the family is the nuclear social unit in a nation. All of the relationships in the society are based on the quality of life in the families and the lessons learned in those families. Now, let me slow down. Let me tell you what he says again. He says, Family is the nuclear social unit. In other words, we are the center of life. We are the center of society. And then by us being the center of society, says that the quality of life in the family is based on the relationship in that family. The quality of life is based on lessons learned in those families. So the quality of life in that family then takes on its own life outside the family, in the schools, on your job, in the marketplace, and in society as a whole. Now, real quickly, I do a lot of Facebook, and so I shared this thing about this young man who talked about, the schools. He says, understand something. Quit always blaming the teachers. Quit always blaming the government. Quit always blaming folk when you literally don't take and rear your child. Yeah. How God has called you to rear your child. Then you blame somebody else for the mistakes and for the misrearing of your own child. Yeah. Then you put that on somebody else because you've not done what God has called you to do. But he first, said that it had to start with male and female. Right. Now I gotta keep going because we gotta stay in Bible study right now. So just in case you think that's just the Old Testament, because your smart folks say that the Old Testament, ain't really no good. Let's jump over to the New Testament. Right. In the book of Mark. Sure, the 10th chapter. Okay? Mark 10. There's a discussion on marriage and divorce. We ain't gonna talk about divorce, we're talking about marriage. Just to let y'all know. So Mark 10, bro, just let you know, bro. We're just gonna talk about marriage. Just about marriage. So Mark 10. And then, if you look at verse 5, it says, because they're talking about divorce, but really, Jesus comes back and he says, verse 5, and Jesus answered and said to them, because of the hardness of your heart, he, Moses, wrote you this precept. Mark 10. But then verse 6 says, but from the beginning of the creation, God made them what? And female. Now, understand, like I said before, I don't have all of the different words and verbiage of what they call, transgender and this kind of this gender, that gender, and other. All I know is it says from the beginning, he said God created them male and female. But now let's look at this, because the word here for male is a word called arsene. And that word, I'm sorry, arsane. And that word arsane means male. It means a male person. All right. Okay, it doesn't mean somebody who want to be male. Uh-huh. It means a male person. Yeah. And then he says he made them a male, and then he says, and then what? Female. Uh-huh. That word is phallus. That's female. That means a female person. Yeah. So he says he made them a male person and a female person. Yeah. And he says, why? He says, God made them, and he says, for this reason. Why? Because they're male and female. A man shall leave his father. That word is pater. That means male person. Okay. Leave his father and mother. That's mater. That means a female person, uh-huh. All right? And be joined to his wife. Yeah. That word right there is gunas or gunice. We get the word gynecologist from, which means wife or female person. And so he says, for this reason, he says, and the two shall become one flesh. So then they are no longer two, but one flesh. Yeah. And so he says, I made you male and female because you need to understand that how I made you, and you understand my definition now of marriage is when you are joined together as one male to female. Right. Y'all follow me?
Yeah.
So we have to understand, according to the biblical design, y'all, I can't go outside of the Bible.
All right.
I can't. I know. as much as it may, socially acceptable. Thank you, babe. I can't go outside of the Bible because marriage is a theological institution. It is an institution that was created and ordained and directed by God. And so, I had to argue that just a little bit before we even get to the whole concept of family. Because, understand that the biblical design is that you must be a full-grown woman and a full-grown man. And you need to be able to get together. So then, because you're full-grown, both man and woman, then you can make a baby. Now, let's really quick, I got to jump on this, jump off this, come see my introduction. When I say full grown man, full grown woman, I don't mean by chronology. You're not a full grown man or woman just because you're 18. You are an adult by man's standard. But you're not grown and mature by God's standard. So, yes, you are a male, which is simply, you know, determined. All that determines a male is what's between his legs. All that determines a female what's between her legs. We got that. But then he says, but the next stage is being a boy. But you can't be a boy and be married because a boy is also very, you know, a boy is one who lacks discipline. A girl is one who lacks discipline. But what he wants you to be is a man, a spiritual man. And a spiritual woman, because a spiritual man and a spiritual woman together makes and produce what we call godly offspring. Yeah. Now, just in case you think I'm making that up, you don't have to go there, but just sometime in your quiet time, let's read in the book of Malachi, the third chapter. Listen to what he says here. I'll give you the verse a little bit later. He says, because the Lord has been a witness between you and the wife of your youth, yet she is your companion and your wife by covenant. But listen to this. But he did not make them one having a remnant. I'm sorry. But did he not make them one having a remnant of the spirit? And why one? Y'all ready for the answer?
Yeah.
Because he seeks godly offspring.
Amen.
So, godly marriage directed by God should lead to godly family directed by God. If we followed God's dictates in his direction, we'd be in a whole different state right now. But because we've decided to go away from what God has said, you have all hell breaking loose right now in this world because we decided we were smarter than God. We decided we knew more than what God knew, even though God created us. So he seeks godly offspring. So in other words, from a godly marriage, he wants godly offspring. See, I write in my book, I say that the family is supposed to be the incubator of our physical, psychological, emotional, and spiritual health. Let me say it one more time. The family is supposed to be the incubator of our physical, psychological, emotional, and spiritual health. The family is the incubator. But what happens is, in order for the family to be that, the mother and father must be that. And the mother and father must be that because they are husband and wife. And then, in other words, and then if they're a husband and wife, mother and father, and got the family, then the father who is head of the household, then what he does is he gets downloaded into his spirit what God says about the family. And then he teaches the family. But you can't have a godly family if you don't have a godly father and a godly husband, because they're not hearing from the main one who has dictated, who have directed, who have created the family. And so families are messed up, screwed up, all just I can't say some of the words I want to say, but we messed up. Because God designed it one way, but we're trying to operate it in a totally different way without God.
Yeah.
The challenge we have, let me get back to my book real quick. The challenge we have is that we have tried to define the family from the sociological realm.
Amen.
And only the sociological. What do you mean by that, Pastor? Because the family is a sociological institution in that it makes up and interacts with the community. It's sociological because it interacts with the community. There's a big old word called gregarious. The term gregarious simply means the ability to interact with other groups.
All right.
Okay? And so the family is sociologically defined by its, listen to me now, is sociologically defined by its ability to establish and maintain relationships, constructive relationships or destructive. But when we define the family from this realm alone, we attack and we eliminate the symptoms of the alien family, but not the cause. So when you decide that family is defined only sociologically, you can deal with the symptoms. Bad grades, you know, the symptoms. You know, child that's misbehaving, the symptoms. Disobedience, the symptoms. A lot of this, what y'all see, is symptomatic. This is symptoms of what's really going on.
Yes, sir.
When that child going to the school and that child cuss that teacher out, mm-hmm. or that child is misbehaving in that classroom, or that child, is running around and creating all kind of havoc where the teacher can only look at that child and not teach everybody else. That's a symptom. If that child is getting high at the age of 10, 11, 12, 13, that's a symptom. If that child is turning a bottle up as a teenager, that's a symptom. If that husband is coming home drunk off his behind, that's a symptom. If their wife is choosing not to submit and surrender to God, that's a symptom. We are trying to deal with symptoms. All I know is that, and I heard it before, you know, here it is. You know, when I was going, I was away in Florida, right? I called my wife, and I said, my eye keep itching, it just keep itching. And then started to kind of puff up a little bit. I'm like, what's going on with my eye? Well, what happened is, my sister, she actually gave me the actual term for it, but ultimately, y'all, I had pink eye. I had pink eye. Now, I had it, now here, me and my wisdom, I'm just gonna take a rag, right? I'm just gonna put the rag on my eye. And I'm hoping my eye go down. Well, after about a couple days, it wasn't going down. So I decided to call Dr. Byron. And I said, Doc, I'm gonna give you a picture of my eyes. So right away, he saw my eyes. I said, dude, you got pink eye. I'm gonna write you a prescription. I need you to go to the drugstore, get that prescription, put it in your eye, and your eye will be okay.
All right.
Don't miss this. See, I was trying to address the symptoms. But what he was doing, he was addressing the cause of the pink eye. And so he gave me a prescription to be able to make sure that my eye was taken care of. Y'all, we are addressing the symptoms, but the prescription is called the Word of God. You pour the Word into your child, I guarantee you there's going to be a different outcome. But if we continue to define the family in a sociological context without God, you will never allow your family to walk in the deliverance that God has called it to. You know, and so I wanted to be able to at least share that with y'all, you know, because at the end of the day, The family is not merely a sociological institution. You can't define it simply by sociological terms. The family is also not simply physiological. It's just not a group of people. It goes deeper than being a group of people. I pulled up some definitions. I ain't gonna even go into them. I only got a few minutes left. But understand, sometimes even in that group of people that may share the common blood, there is nothing that you have in common. That's why I love when it says a common ancestor. We'll talk about that next week because our common ancestor as people of God is Christ himself. And many times you have to understand that you have to literally walk away sometimes from your physical family because your physical family is jacked up. Amen. And because your physical family want to do what your physical family want to do. And they don't understand your walk with God. And so therefore you have to literally let them alone physically, and then walk with your daddy spiritually, and then there's a spiritual family that will walk alongside with you because your physical family have decided, for whatever reason, to walk away from God. Don't you let your physical family lead you to hell. But the family is what we call a theological institution. I'll be done here. The family is a theological institution. In other words, the family is defined and directed and supported by God. When we look at family, y'all, I'm almost done. Give me about 2 minutes. I'm almost done. When we look at family, understand that God's definition of family, you know, from here, physically, of course, you know, father, mother, husband, wife, children. Okay. But then, yeah, there are other definitions that we can go to because then you have extended family. But understand God's initial design and understanding of the nuclear family is one that he definitely directs. So when we look at the family, we should see a few things. Once again, just intro. We should really see the sovereignty and love of God displayed in that family.
Yes, sir.
We should see the sovereignty of God and love of God displayed in that family. We should then see what we call submission and life of Christ. What do I mean by that? In that family, remember I told you the husband ought to be surrendered to God and submitted to Christ.
Yes, sir.
So then that way, if he is doing what he's supposed to do, then the wife won't mind submitting to him while they both lead the family.
Amen. Right, right.
But if that husband is not submitted to Christ,
right,
nor submitted to God, then you as wife can't submit to him because he ain't doing what he's supposed to be doing.
All right.
And he gonna lead y'all straight to hell.
Yes, sir.
I'm talking about just divine, I'm talking about divine design right now. Because ultimately, marriage was instituted for procreation within this divine design of God, right? What you need to understand, and this is one I want to share with you for this last thing. The reason why that's so important is because the family, y'all, listen to me on this one, and I'll be done. Listen to me on this one, and I'll get into the Davis family next week. The family and how it is structured is a representative picture of the relationship of the Trinity. I'm going to say that once again. The family and how it's structured is a representative picture of the relationship of the Trinity. What am I saying? Because the family and how it is structured on surrender and submission, but it's also structured in hierarchy. Because in the Trinity, you have God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And then God the Holy Spirit is submitted to God the Son. God the Son is submitted to God the Father. But they all are still one, and they're working in tandem to go in the same direction. Father, mother, children, the family, when you are in hierarchical order and you are submitted to each other and surrendered to God, you have no other way, no other direction to go but straight and but up. But when you decide not to be representative of the Trinity in your life, people can't see God